I'd like you to take with me your Bible and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3. While you do so, let me just say on a personal note, thank you so much for your prayers and encouragement. We went and picked up our new daughter. She is here on display today. Geneva Grace. No possible way she can be in Armenia. I do want to thank you once again. For those of you who brought and will be bringing meals, our deepest gratitude to you. Let us look to our God, though. Acts chapter 3, we're going to begin our reading in verse 11. A little context there. First couple verses of chapter 3. Peter healed a lame beggar, and basically he's put on display publicly before all eyes the powerful healing salvation that Jesus Christ can bring to the people. And in verses 11 and following, he applies that demonstration with a sermon. We'll read, starting in verse 11. While he, the lame man, clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you have acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and to your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Pray together. Father in heaven, as we do bow our heads here, we pray that the Holy Spirit may bow from heaven. You might fill our ears, that we might be uncorked, so that we could hear wholeheartedly this, your holy word. For we ask it in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Two little boys met one day to play together for the afternoon. As is often the case with little children, it was not long before one of them had been hurt. The larger of the two boys had offended the rights of the smaller one. Instead of voicing his complaint and how hurt he felt, he decided to distance himself from his taller and more burly playmate and play by himself. Withdrew some distance there, sat by himself manfully, winking back the tears that were ready to gush from his eyes. After a little while, though, the larger boy became bored with his solitary play, called out to his friends, "Hey, Georgie, come on back over. Sorry." Although Georgie did not respond to the invitation promptly, as perhaps the other one would have liked, instead he called out, "Well, what kind of sorry are you? Is it the kind that you're not going to do it again?" "I've been a little bored." Maybe you understood the nature of relationships. You understood that the two could not mend their relationship until there had been reconciliation. And he knew that true reconciliation could not be possible unless there was true repentance. My friends, the same holds true for our relationship with our God. Jesus Christ has come to provide reconciliation between us and the Father. But you must understand, there cannot be true reconciliation until we have fulfilled the part of true repentance. And that is what this passage is all about. Having clearly demonstrated Christ's saving power in the previous verses, Peter calls the people to embrace it for themselves. And he tells them, and he tells you, that the way to embrace that freely offered salvation is through repentance. For Christ gives life only to those who are penitent in heart. Of course, if you're going to repent, you need to realize you are in need for that repentance. And that's exactly the way Peter begins this message. He tells the crowd that they are in need of repentance because they're guilty of murder. You notice that he does not mince any words at all in this passage. He does not beat around the bush. In verse 13, he says, "You handed God's Son over to be crucified. You denied him in the presence of Pilate, a guy who was going to let him go free. You denied the Holy and Righteous One. You asked for a murderer to be put in his place." Verse 15, "You killed the author of life." Very strong wording. Repetition just builds it. A scathing denunciation. You can almost see him pointing his finger down their throat as he lifts these words. What is he doing, though? Nothing other than telling them straight out that they were guilty of a heinous atrocity. They were needing to repent. Really like what John Calvin says on these verses. His commentary, Calvin says, "It was impossible to bring them truly nigh unto God unless they were first brought to the knowledge of their sins." Calvin continues, "Men must be so stricken that being brought to know their guiltiness, they may earnestly fly to the remedy of their pardon, Lord Jesus Christ." I really believe that's why we do not see many conversions in our day throughout our land. People are not running to Christ because they don't see their need to do so. They don't see their need to repent because the pulpits are so flimsy and flimsy in their preaching. God does not come forth in a scathing voice and denunciation in terms of sin. So people go on about their lives happily. Peace, when there is no peace. I often say that we live in a Mr. Rogers-like culture. Nobody wants to be offensive. Wants to be your friend. Won't you be my neighbor? So what do we have? Many people running around not being truly reconciled to God, going on in their sin, happily go lucky, ultimately in roads perish. But before we can enter into a right relationship with God, we must first realize our guilt before Him so that we can repent of it. You might be sitting here thinking, yeah, those guys out there, I'm good to go, though. Me too, Hasty. Wait, my sins are not as bad as these guys. If they kill the offer of life, huh? Don't be too rash. You need to recognize that every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, evil in His sight. That alone should be enough to sober you up and think again. But even if you were not there with these Jews and did not lay a finger on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, think how you were an accomplice in the act. What is sin but a stubborn rejection of God? It is, in a sense, putting the finger up and saying, God, I have nothing to do with you. I reject you and I want you dead. Don't think for a minute that you are any different from these Jews who crucified Christ. If you were there, you would have done just the same. Matter of fact, it's interesting with Peter's choice of words. Throughout this passage, he kind of seems to allude to Isaiah 53. A number of commentators have picked it up. He uses the word servant, suffering servant passage in Isaiah 53. He talks about the prophet predicting the sufferings of Christ, which Isaiah did in Isaiah 53. If you haven't turned back there, you don't need to. I'm sure the words are familiar. But if you did, you'd hear these words. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And Isaiah adds this, and we esteemed him not. He changes from talking about them, to saying, we. Using the first person, Isaiah, in essence, though he lived 700 years before Jesus, he in essence places himself there at the cross with the hammer, having that sledge come down and put the nails through the flesh of Christ. Isaiah recognizes, as should you, though we were not there, we were accomplices in the act. Even though we did not give any words to these religious leaders, we're our representatives doing exactly what we would have wanted them to do. Do we need to repent? Better believe that we do. Because the blood of Jesus Christ is on our hands. Scarlet red at that. So think about your need to repent. Also remember our encouragement to repent. As Peter points out the necessity of their coming to the point of repentance, he also points out the possibility that they can repent. I want you to recognize that all the while that he's speaking these words, he's also not just coming down on them and denouncing them, but he's opening wide the offer of salvation to them and the opportunity to repent. Verse 18, Peter says that God predicted these things long ago from the prophets. Again, if you think back to Isaiah 53, Isaiah says, he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Prophets tell us, and Peter tells us, that even though Christ suffered as a result of our doing, he was also suffering on behalf of our doing. All the while Peter is picking on us for our sins, reminding us that God is sovereign over our sins. God took the wicked actions of these men, and he used them to bring about the glorious work of salvation. And so you have here, even though the condemnation comes straight from Peter's mouth, the offer. You have the opportunity to participate in God's great salvation and have all those sins cleared and given unto you. Almost as if you walked into an artist's studio. Walk around seeing some of the paintings that he's begun and marveling at all the utensils and tools that the artist used to make all these great gains. He accidentally bumped into one of his tables, his easel, paint, all of the brushes spill out, as does all the liquid within. The colors start streaming together. Huge mess. You try to clean it up, but you get it on your fingers, you wipe the paints all into each other, the reds mixed with the blues, the yellows mixed with the reds. You get everything back up, but the damage is all done. It's a huge mess before you. You take a step back, begin to wipe off the paint from your hands. You can see it. What is on that canvas? Actually, it's somewhat beautiful. Artist walks in, stands, aghast and nested after he recovers his head, he looks masterpiece. Exactly what the cross of Lord Jesus is. It is a mess of sin. The vile wickedness that was put the author of life there on a tree and let him hang bloody. And yet that glorious work of God, the masterpiece of your salvation. And so as Christ's arms are stretched forth in pain and agony, they are also at the same time stretched forth for you, beckoning you, now is the time for salvation. Why I need to bring this out, but it's so very important, because when you think about being guilty of such a heinous crime, you begin to wonder, what have I done? I've done. Come to the point that you think too far upon it without seeing any way of escaping, you can fall into a bit of despair. Like Cain did when he was condemned, and he fell into despair, became a wanderer and a vagabond, all his days, weeks, going about crying. Hey, that will happen to many people. Jesus Christ comes back, there will be people finding themselves on the brink of, if not falling into complete despair. They'll be running to the hills, conscious of their guilt before the appearing of Christ, asking that the caves would fall upon them so that they could escape him. Friends, that's not today. And as long as Christ is still there in heaven, waiting for the day of his return, he calls to you through the ministry of his word, come now unto me, repent and enjoy the salvation that I give unto you. Of course, that begs the question, doesn't it? Well, what am I supposed to do with this whole repenting thing? And it's important that we know something about the nature of repentance, isn't it? I mean, it's one thing to know that you need to do it, and that there is the possibility, but how? How are you to go about repenting? Peter helps you out. He certainly helped the people of his time out. In verse 19, look down there, it says, repent, therefore, and turn again. Some of your versions might even say, turn to God. Breaks this into two parts. You could, real easily just have said repent. He breaks into two parts, repent and turn again, so that you might understand the two sides of repentance. On one hand, there is the turning away from sin. On the other hand, there is the turning towards God. The word repent comes from the Greek word that means to change your mind, to think differently. God wants you to think differently about your sin. Young people, I want you to understand this. Young people, God does not want you to be happy when you disobey your parents. He does not want you to give a smirk as if you don't like it and bucking their authority. I want you to think differently. I want you to be very sorry. You should be hurt and grieved by having offended. I want you to change your mind. I want you to come to the point where you actually hate that which love and completely turn away from it. Never forget my first experience with Limburger cheese. And you experience this grotesque thing? Know what Limburger cheese is? I don't know that I can describe it. Cheese that stinks to high heaven. Probably the best way I can describe it is say it's like biting into a piece of skunk meat. Terrible. Somebody once asked me, "Do you like some Limburger cheese?" Sure, who doesn't love cheese? You know what stuff loves? Cheese, any kind, I love it, sure. Down in the basement, somewhat of a confined area, came in, it was sealed, he broke the packaging, and the odor began to permeate the room. I had a change of mind! It like stung my nostrils. Follicles in there curled. Touched my stomach, literally lurched. Get out of that room! I went outside, I got fresh air, I felt like I was beginning to turn green. You want me to put that in my mouth? What Peter's talking about, repent, change your mind about the vile, wicked things that you've done, the things that you've thought, the things that you've said. Don't look upon them as things to delight in and be happy about, but look upon them as odious in God's sight. Turn away from them, put them away, have nothing more to do with them. One side of repentance, beginning to think about your sin as odious, turning away from it. The other side is turning towards God. When you repent, you turn from your sin and you turn towards God. That is to say, you pledge your love to Him. You pledge your allegiance to Him, no longer in rebellion. You seek to obey Him wholeheartedly. You want to do the best to make Him happy, please Him. Means when he says, turn again to God. The town in a remote region of Canada named Wabash. A long time this town was completely isolated from the other towns in that region. The only way to get through it was by biplane. Not too long ago, though, there was a road cut through the wilderness in order to reach it. Now, Wabash has one road leading to it. If you travel 6.5 hours down the unpaved, rocky, bumpy road to get to Wabash, you want to get home, there's only one way to go. 6.5 hours down the bumpy, unpaved road, back the other direction. The idea of turning to God, ceasing the current direction of your life. Turning to God to live a new life of obedience, a way that you have not before. We are on a one-way road away from God. We're going to do what Peter wants us to do. We must think differently about the way that we are going and turn around and begin to live a new life in the direction that God wants us to go. And if you do that, just say, if you do that, you will not be sorry. Painful, it might be burdensome to you at first, but I do tell you the rewards will be insurmountable. In fact, Peter tells the crowd, gives them this encouragement, telling them the consequence of their repentance if they do indeed do it. Points out that there are three consequences to repentance. The first of which is in verse 19 that he would wipe out, God would wipe out their sins. It has to do with the guilt of your sins. Has to do with the fact that you will no longer be accountable for the things that you have done wrong. When I teach, I like to use a whiteboard. Be silly, but sometimes. I put notes up there, and everybody's studiously copying down the words. They're all silly pictures of how great voices. I remember when I was teaching in high school, I'd draw silly pictures and class would just gag at how awful they were, no Michelangelo by any means, they would just simply make fun of me. And I would always wipe it clean. In the class, they wanted to go tell their friends and have them make fun of Mr. Timmons too. I could no longer be held accountable. It was beautiful. That's Dean Peter. Ugly things that you've done in your life. Sins that you've committed. If you repent and turn away from them, turn to God, expressing your agony over them, He will wipe them clear. No longer be liable for the punishment that is due to you for them. It also says that when you repent, times of refreshing will come. Again in verse 19, times of refreshing. That's verse 20. It has to do with the misery of your sin. The pain that you experience as a result of breaking God's commands. And there's a relationship that's been broken because you've gotten in the spat. There's pain, isn't there not? You're hurt. The other person is hurt. You're emotionally distraught. Pulling back tears like that little boy mentioned earlier. Other people may well be hurt as well because of the breach in that relationship. And that's why it tells us that we need to repent so that times of refreshing might come, so that God can bring healing. That after wiping them out, the misery that you're experiencing can begin to put at ease as well. New Testament gets at this a number of times. I think of James chapter 5 where it talks about healing. The passage tells us that if you're sick, if you are physically sick, what should you do? You should call for the elders and have them pray, have them anoint you with oil. A lot of people jump on that. They're like, they can enforce that. Let's go, look, don't just stop on me. Pray for the elders. Don't remember the part that comes next. The very next word in James chapter 5 says, confess your sins to one another. It's not so much the oil that's giving you the healing. It's not so much the prayer that's giving you the healing. But God is giving you the healing as you reconcile your relationship. The affliction that you are experiencing is because of things that you've done wrong. But once you confess your sins to one another and repent of them, times of refreshing, healing comes. That you might be made well. God will remove the judgment. He will relieve the punishment. The consequence will be that you are restored to well-being. Last consequence Peter mentions in verse 21, Peter says that one day Jesus Christ will come to restore everything. It has to do with your future. It's what you experience when the work of salvation is fully established, when Christ puts forth His kingdom in its full. Everything will be brought back to its original glorious state. Remember when I was in Indiana, there was a house that we would pass every day on the way to church. The lady deserves to be condemned. Boards over the windows. Parts that are looking like it's falling in. Could be quite a hazard for any children who might be curious. Lo and behold, one day somebody bought that property. Began to restore it. The first thing they did is jack the house up and tear out that old foundation. Put brand new cinder block in. Look for it. After that, they began to gut the inside. They ripped out all the plumbing. They ripped out many of the walls. They refurbished all the innards. Put a new roof on. Put in new windows. Finally, they wrapped it in a sweet coat of vinyl siding. Next people who bought that house, I'm sure, were quite pleased because it looked as if it was brand new. Completely restored and in working order. day going to happen to this planet? It's going to happen one day to you. Christ, come back to his prophecy. He will tear out everything that is dilapidated, all the sin, misery, and all the consequences of sin will be completely gone. And he will reconstruct by his Holy Spirit and his grace a restored new you, or a restored full planet. If you, my friends, would repent, you would have the opportunity to take part in the shack that we call this earth. Experience a complete overhaul. You enjoy to its full all concerning. Not yet repentant of your sins, as Peter has called you to. I want you to recognize that you are currently living a life that is opposed to God. 180 degrees in the opposite direction. You must not simply presume upon Jesus Christ. He's going to come back and save you. He's going to take care of you. You are still stubbornness of your heart going about your way. You need to reconcile that the way your relationship will be restored, the way you will obtain that salvation is receiving it by faith, manifesting it in spirit of repentance. You need to fall down before him as we've been talking about. You've rejected God and are guilty of the shedding of the blood of his most high Son. Yet that blood is the shed blood of your forgiveness. And it beckons you now to turn unto him. I would ask that you not let one moment go by. Grab hold of this offer. Grab hold of Christ. Leave your sins behind. Promise is for you, for your children, many as are far off, that times of repression might come. Let's pray. You are most gracious, O God, not to leave us to wallow in our sins, even to rub our noses in the filth and guilt of our sins, to make us even more miserable. But thank you, thank you, thank you so much for offering us grace and restoration. Thank you for offering us Christ in the ministry of your word. I do pray, Father, if there be anyone here who has not yet received Christ, he would this day put his faith wholly in him, resting not in his own work. I do pray, Father, for our nation, that all individuals throughout this land would embrace this message so that times of refreshing might come. We ask it in Jesus' strong name.